Good morning, everyone. My name is Samuel. Today's Bible reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. If you're using a church Bible, you may find it on page 815. Feel free to follow along the screen. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and cunningness of people and their deceitful swimming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow, become in every respect the maturity body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together, every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Thanks so much, Sam. Thanks for reading. Make sure you keep your Bibles open there. And thank you, Grace, for leading us in prayer for our hearing. This is our last week in this short series we've had on community as we've gone through winter. And we've seen that community, it's not like a cinema that you attend time to time to watch stuff happening up the front at church. That's not what church community or Christian community is like. Neither is it like a swimming squad where you get some advice from, you know, your coach preacher, and then you kind of have your solo Christian life through the week. No, we've seen Christian community is much more like a netball team or a rugby team. Because when we put our trust in Jesus, God doesn't just save us as individuals. He saves us into a team or into a family, as it's put in the Bible. And like a sports team, every single one of us has different gifts which we use for the good of the whole. Today we're thinking through these one another verses that we actually find all throughout the New Testament. Depending on how you count them, there's between 50 and 100 of them, and we had those ballot papers, like Nigel and Grace said, a few weeks ago, and we voted here on what we thought were the most, the ones we most needed to hear as a congregation. And the ones we came up with were speak the truth in love and accept one another. So as I've been speaking with people, they wanted to hear about speak the truth in love because they understood that it would be about rebuking. You know, how can we gently, lovingly call one another out on our sin? It sounds like a really hard thing to do, and we don't talk about it too much in church. But if you're listening to the reading or to Phil with the family spot, you would have seen that in Ephesians 4:15, it actually isn't so much about rebuking. And this isn't the fault of the people who ticked it. I thought it was about rebuking too when I saw that it was one of the most popular results. It's actually really my fault, and it's a good lesson in not taking the Bible out of context for me. This verse, speaking the truth in love, it's not actually about rebuking. But I thought it would be a bit bait and switch to not now talk about rebuking when that's what people wanted to understand about. And so here's what we're going to do. First, we will think about rebuking one another, but we'll look at it in Matthew 18 and not in Ephesians 4. Then we're going to think about accepting one another. That was the one that had the most votes. And then we're going to circle back to speaking the truth in love, because I think in God's providence, Ephesians 4 is actually a really wonderful place to land the plane in this series on Christian community. So first of all, our first heading is rebuking. In our culture, rebuking is a pretty negative word. We don't really like the idea of calling someone out on sin. But Jesus actually thinks rebuking is good for Christian community. And so we need to listen to what he has to say about it. He gives a really wise and sensible process for rebuking in Matthew chapter 18. He says, verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, and I wonder what you think might come after that sentence. If your brother or sister sins, then exclude them, condemn them. What might we think comes after that sentence? Now, in Christian community, we know that we all need grace. And so if someone is caught in a sin, you go and talk to them about it. Now, Jesus says, keep it private between the two of you. You're not there to embarrass them or shame them. Don't gossip about it. In Galatians 6:1, it says, if someone is caught in a sin, the aim is to restore him gently. It's kind of like a tender nurse healing or mending a patient. And I want us to notice it's very different to what our culture says. Aussie culture would say, if someone is caught in a sin, leave them alone. It's none of your business. What have you got anything to do with it? But the thing is, if you don't address sin, it fragments community and people just end up not talking to each other. So it doesn't work, and it's not what Jesus wants for his people. He wants us to talk it out. But because we're still influenced by our culture, we actually find it really difficult, don't we? I find it difficult. Like if someone at church is sinning, we think, do I really have to have that awkward conversation with them about this? And sometimes the answer is no, especially if the sin is only against you and not against others, or if the sin isn't repeated against you, if you're willing to overlook it, not become embittered by it. Sometimes the answer is no, you don't have to go and have that conversation. But if it's not like that, then it's actually the loving thing to do, to go and address sin, to rebuke the person. I've been rebuked a few times, and I remember a member of my old church rebuking me, and he did it in such a thoughtful and gentle and loving way. And you'd think that rebuking would drive a wedge between people, but it actually really grew my love and respect for this man. It was a really helpful thing. Can I give you three tips for rebuking someone one-to-one? And I've got three P's here for you if you're taking notes. The first is to pray. Pray for the person that you want to rebuke, and pray for yourself. Pray for love, compassion, not for kind of a sanctimonious attitude, looking down or anything like that. We're here to help build one another up, to walk in godliness. The second P is to prepare. Think about what you're going to say. Jesus says in this passage to point out their fault. So prepare specific examples of where you've seen them sin in this way. Don't just go to generalities. Be specific about it. Be ready to share from the Bible, how the Bible talks about this sin, and so you can address it with them. And the third thing would be to proceed thoughtfully, to be loving and gentle. Be thoughtful about when you will raise it and where you will raise it, how you'll raise it. Be direct about it while being gentle. And be ready to acknowledge that you might have misunderstood what the person was doing. You might have misunderstood, misheard what they said. So there's three P's for rebuking. Pray, prepare, and proceed thoughtfully. And then I want to encourage you, if someone rebukes you, first of all, be ready for that. And if they rebuke you, be thankful for that. Proverbs 27:5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. It says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. We need to be humble and thank the person who rebukes us, because it takes courage and it means that they actually love us enough to want us to grow in godliness. Listen carefully and humbly and be open to correction. It could be they've misunderstood and you can clarify things with them. But it takes humility and thankfulness to the person. This is about growing in godliness together as a church family. I also want to acknowledge here that there will be occasions where a one-to-one conversation won't be possible. In Galatians, Paul, he actually jumps straight to public rebuke of Peter because he could see that Peter was leading other people astray. Another example, an extreme example, could be imagine if you knew that someone at church had murdered someone. It could be dangerous for you to go and address that one-to-one with them, and you should involve police at that point. That's an extreme example. But it's a similar case with abuse. If someone's being abused, then it could just add to the abuse to say you need to go and confront your abuser one-to-one. They might need a support person to help them along. You might need more specialized help, and our care website is a really good place to start for that. Also, sometimes there's such a power imbalance that a person might feel that it can be good to have a support person. But I want to say, for most cases of sin amongst us as a church family, the process that Jesus gives in Matthew 18 is really good. It's wise and it's sensible. And I want to encourage you, if you find yourself right now perhaps harboring ill will towards someone who is at church with us, with you, I want to encourage you. Go and talk to them about it. Jesus has given us this process for our good. And I reckon in the vast majority of cases, a one-to-one conversation will help reconcile people. Because it's two humble Christians. If it's two humble Christians, then either the sinner will repent or the person may have misunderstood and they'll clear it up. Either way, it brings about reconciliation and they can move forward together. But Jesus says, verse 16, if you talk with someone and it's clear they have sinned and they won't listen to you, then he says, take one or two others along. In our context, the best witnesses could be their growth group leader or their team leader if they're in ministry. And I want to say it's quite serious if we get to this point, because if you look at verse 20, a bit further down, Jesus says, where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And he says, verse 18, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And so if you get to verse 16, it's actually very serious. And the third step in verse 17, Jesus says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now I want to say, if you get to this stage, you want to be chatting with Nigel, your senior minister, to try and figure out what do you do going forward here. But Jesus, even though this gets to a very serious point, he wants us to be restored to one another. And hopefully things can be cleared up at that first step. It's a loving thing that Jesus has given us to help in Christian community. And thankfully, the vast majority of cases that I've seen, it does get cleared up at that first step. The second one another verse we're looking at was actually the most popular one for this congregation, and that's accept one another. So have a look at Romans 15, verse 7 with me. It says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring you to God. And you can see in the verses following that it's about Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians accepting one another in fellowship. So we saw in the first week of these series, there was this massive divide between Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians, or between Jews and non-Jews altogether in the ancient world. And yet Jesus has brought them together in him. And so if Jesus can overcome that massive barrier, then he can certainly overcome any other barrier that might come between believers today. And so verse 7 says, accept one another. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the book of Philemon. And in Philemon, it actually uses the same word as is used here. Paul said to Philemon, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. And so Romans 15:7, it's saying, welcome one another, receive one another, accept one another, just as Christ has accepted you. If you trust in Jesus here, you have received this incredible welcome from him. So that you're forgiven, so that you're included, part of the family. And God says, extend that same welcome to other Christians, even if there are barriers that might ordinarily divide you. Can I give you a few practical examples of how sometimes we might fail to welcome each other? They don't have to do with the food we eat like they did in the first century. It has more to do with the kinds of questions we ask one another and how they can actually exclude or not accept other people. It often happens in those conversations we have after church. And these are really important conversations because, especially if you're welcoming someone new, if they have a poor experience there, they're unlikely to come back again. And I really don't want to be offensive, but the questions we ask are sometimes very typically North Shore questions. And I feel like I'm okay saying that. I grew up on the North Shore, so I feel like I'm paying out myself a little bit here. But there are some especially North Shore questions that we can ask that can build up barriers that actually make people feel unaccepted or unwelcomed. And so an example is a question we often ask on the North Shore when we meet a new person. You probably can predict what I'm going to say. What school did you go to? You get that one right? Now, it can be a good point of connection if you went to the same school or something like that. But the thing is that people from outside the North Shore think it's a little bit strange that one of our icebreakers is what school did you go to 20 years ago? And it can also be a bit elitist, you know, because when the person answers, we kind of have this ranking of schools, whatever it is, in our heads, where we kind of figure out where they fit in that. And so it can actually be a bit exclusionary, where the person is made to feel unacceptable or unwelcome. It's actually the same when we ask what school that their kids go to. It can be the same kind of question that makes people feel excluded. Or another common question we ask one another is, what work do you do? And again, that's helpful just to get to know another person ordinarily. But if you're meeting someone for the first time after church, what if at the time they're unemployed? It can be quite an awkward situation to be put in, make the person feel like they're not welcome here. And so maybe a better question to ask could be like, what did you get up to this week? And you find out a bit more about them in that way. Another question we ask at church that accidentally makes people feel unwelcome is asking people, do you live nearby? And again, I know it's trying to create connections with people, but it's a wonderful thing at our church that there are actually people coming from all over the place to come to our church. And that's great, and we wouldn't want people to feel unwelcome if they say, oh no, I don't live that close. We want everyone to feel accepted and welcomed in our church. Now, I'm not saying that you can never ask these kinds of questions, I'm just saying kind of don't lead with them. There are better questions you can ask. A great conversation starter after church is just to say, you know, tell me about yourself. Or even better, tell me about your faith journey. That's a really great question to get to know someone. There's another obvious barrier that Jesus breaks down in our congregation. That's the barrier between like the English-speaking part of our congregation and the Mandarin-speaking part of our congregation. We're really blessed to have so many Mandarin-speaking brothers and sisters in our church. And I was chatting with Michael Hung this week about how we could accept one another better and better in this congregation. You might know Michael often interprets the service for us in the sound booth. And he said one thing that he's noticed and really appreciated is when English-speaking members come along to the Mandarin fellowship lunch. You might know they have that lunch twice a term. And he said, anyone's welcome to come anytime they want. It's even better if they bring something to eat or help tidy up afterwards. But he said it's so impactful. Just those 30 or 40 minutes having lunch together, there's always someone bilingual there who can help with translation. But just to welcome one another across those cultural barriers. So we've looked at rebuking one another and we've looked at accepting one another. Now, we're going to finish up the series by circling back to what Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. So look at Ephesians 4:15. Paul says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body. He says instead because he's contrasting our true speech with the false speech of crafty people in verse 14. See, false speech and deceitful scheming, they're ways to be tossed around like a small boat on the waves. And if we want to be solid, mature, firm, then the way to do it is speaking the truth in love to one another. And this is actually a very profound point. Just as God created the universe through speech, the way he's given for us to build up the church is through speech. We might not realize it, but speech is actually one of the most powerful things that we humans have. It's speech that directs and controls and inspires and motivates. Now, to be sure, there are worthless kinds of speech and dangerous kinds of speech. The Proverbs warn against an idle person who's all talk and no action, or the hypocrite who says one thing and does another. Even verse 14 of our passage, it mentions the dangers of false teaching. But Ephesians 4:15 isn't about these kinds of worthless and dangerous ways of speaking. Look at it again. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love. This is the best kind of speech. See, as Christians, we have the truth. His name's Jesus. He said, I am the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Speaking the truth in love means telling each other about Jesus and his teachings. And I don't mean just in the Gospels. Jesus is the God who authored all of the Bible. And so speaking the truth in love is speaking the Bible, all of the Bible, to one another. And we speak the truth in love because we want what's best for each other. And the best thing is at the end of verse 15, to grow to become in every respect the mature body of Christ. And you might ask, how can I do this? How can I speak the truth in love? Well, actually, the first thing is to be present. You can't speak to others if you're not with them. There's one reason why coming to church each week is so important. It's another reason why sticking around after church is so important. That's where we have the opportunity to speak the truth in love. And when you chat with each other after church, actually talk about God's word. You don't have to do kind of preacher judging sessions, as helpful as those can be. But instead of asking, you know, what did you think of the sermon? You could ask, what have you learnt from God's word this morning? Or what has God been teaching you recently? So we can speak the truth in love at church. We can also do it at growth groups. Ephesians 4:15 is pretty much the reason we have growth groups. Growth groups are one of the best contexts for everyone to speak the truth in love to each other. And they're starting back up again this week for term three. So if you're not in one, it's a great time to join one. Or if you've kind of let it fall off the schedule, it's a great time to recommit. We can speak the truth in love in our families. I was speaking with a young dad the other day and I asked, you know, do you read the Bible with your family? And he said he doesn't. And so I recommended this book of devotions to him. We used it with our girls between the ages of 8 and 15 and it's been really great. I got a message from this dad a few days later saying it had come in the mail and they'd started reading it and they love it. It's only 5 or 10 minutes a night. It gives you a passage to read and some questions to ask. And if you're scared you don't know the answers, it actually gives you the answers in italics. So as parents, you don't feel too embarrassed. So we're at the end of this winter series thinking about community. I might invite Jules and the band up now. They're about to sing an item to help us reflect. But in the first week of this series, we thought about community myths, do you remember? And then last week, Tom helped us think about God's vision for community. This week, we've looked at a few of those one another verses we need to hear. But can I encourage us, as we finish up, the way we're going to build community further here at our church, it's not through some big building program. It's not through hiring more staff or starting more programs. It's not through doing some social action in our community. And I'm not saying any of those things are bad things to do. They can be really helpful. The way we're going to build up the community that Jesus has created here is by speaking the truth in love to one another. Let's pray that we can do that together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your precious word that you have given us so that we can build one another up in community. And Father, we pray you'll give us wisdom to do that, courage to do that. Father, we pray we would be a people that accepts one another despite differences that we might have. being united in Jesus, that we would welcome and receive one another. We pray also, Father, we will be people who spur one another on in godliness and rebuke each other when that's necessary. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.